The readings today express strong emotions. The first reading from Micah and the responsorial psalm condemn human attempts to control God via liturgies and sacrifices, in lieu of simply opening our hearts to Him. In the Gospel reading from Matthew, Christ condemns His hearers, fixating on miracles rather than absorbing His message. In the first part of the first reading, God wonders what more He could have done for His people. He references leading them from exile in Egypt. It's clear from earlier passages in Micah that God has no use for the ruling class's corruption and exploitation. In the second part of the reading, the hearer wonders what sort of sacrifice could appease God, even mentioning sacrifice of the firstborn child. In a most beautiful verse, the hearer's question is answered, what God requires is to do the right and to love goodness and to walk humbly with your God. Burnt offerings might be nice, good for the offerer, but God has no need of them. The sections of Psalm 50 we have as the responsorial psalm reinforce the importance of following God as opposed to merely offering sacrifices. God speaks directly to those hypocrites who offer up bullocks, quote, though you hate discipline and cast my words behind you, unquote. It's a shame we don't have more verses from Psalm 50 today. What is left out makes the point that God really doesn't need the animals being killed and burnt. After all, He created all the cattle, sheep, and birds on earth. For every animal of the forest is mine, beast by the thousands of my mountains. I know every bird in the heights, whatever moves in the wild is mine. Were I hungry, I would not tell you. For mine is the world and all that fills it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of he-goats? Here's what God wants. Offer praise as your sacrifice to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Then call on me on the day of distress. I will rescue you, and you shall honor me. This reminds me of the passage in Isaiah 66, in which God establishes He really doesn't need a temple. Thus says the Lord, the heavens are my throne, the earth my footstool. What house can you build for me? Where is the place of my rest? My hand made all these things. We should get a grip. The creator of the universe has no need of human constructions. God does want us to be humble and in awe of His word. If we want to build a temple to God's glory, that's fine. Once again, it's our hearts God wants, not our creations. You have been told, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Only to do the right and to love goodness and to walk humbly with your God. Temples and liturgies could be a distraction from this central thing. Human creations and actions certainly cannot control God, causing Him to ignore bad deeds and the exploitation of the poor. In the Gospel today, Jesus sees His hearers focus on signs, miracles, as a distraction from absorbing His message. He judges the eagerness for signs, evidence of how twisted the hearts of His generation have become, unfaithful to the covenant with the loving Father. Too many seek spectacle from God, not a living relationship. Matthew, of course, is full of miracles, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons, calming storms, the multiplying of loaves. But today we learn that Christ aches for His words alone to move hearts and enlighten minds. Our Lord gives two examples of response simply to God's word with no reference to signs and miracles. The examples involve non-Jews. This may have given His Jewish listeners pause. The Ninevites of the first example and the Queen of the South in the second broke through any assumptions of members of the chosen people that members of their group are the only ones whose hearts are close to the heart of God. God is scarcely constrained by our cultural judgments, and often the humans who respond wholeheartedly to God's message prove not to be those a culture assumed will do so. The short book of Jonah is well worth a read. It satirizes those who seek to confine God's mercy and to love only the chosen people. In this tale, God's call to repentance via the preaching of Jonah proves amazingly effective. The reason Jonah spent 3 days inside of a whale lies in the task God wanted the prophet to do. Jonah was to go to the capital of the fierce Assyrians, the Nazis of their days, and warn the bloodthirsty crew that they will be destroyed unless they turn to God and cease their depredations. This seems a suicide mission, so Jonah flees away from the Assyrian capital Nineveh, west across the Mediterranean, and into the belly of a whale. Vomited out of his fleshly prison, a chastened Jonah does go to Nineveh and goes through the enormous metropolis, warning 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah looks forward to the Assyrians' destruction, but to his chagrin, the Ninevites do repent, all of them, even their pets. The king decreed, "No man or beast or cattle or sheep shall taste anything. They shall not eat, nor shall they drink water. Man and beast alike must be covered with sackcloth and call loudly to God. They must all turn from their evil way and from the violence of their hands." Seeing their repentance, God relents from his plans to punish the capital of the ancient Nazis. Jonah has set up a hut outside the city, the better to see its destruction. That doesn't happen. Besides that, a plant shading Jonah's hut dies, and Jonah has a fit that he's being broiled by the sun. God chides Jonah. The prophet is obsessed by a loss of shade, ignoring the miracle of conversion that has just taken place. God proclaims his concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which he says there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot know their right hand from their left. That's to say infants, not to mention all the animals. God's mercy extends even to the Nazis of the ancient world. And his word, via the voice of Jonah, has accomplished the seemingly impossible. Having heard of Solomon's wealth and wisdom, the queen of the south travels 2,000 miles from Yemen in a caravan filled with gold and spices to test this paragon. As the first book of Kings says, she came to Solomon and spoke to him about everything she had on her mind. King Solomon explained everything she asked about, and there was nothing so obscure that the king could not explain it to her. Solomon passes on wisdom, ultimately, from God. His words grant insight and understanding to the queen of the south. In the gospel, Christ exclaims that in him there is something greater than Jonah or Solomon. He himself is the sign we need. Few of us experience miracles, positive happenings beyond the normal activities of the natural world. Lacking such signs, we still hear God's word and are touched by his wisdom. We can respond by deeds of charity and deepening our relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In so doing, we please Jesus as the Ninevites and the Queen of the South, that is to say, the Queen of Sheba, pleased God millennia ago. One hopes we please God with our attitude toward liturgy. The Mass should be an act of thanksgiving to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. There's no thought of constraining God through ritual, however beautifully done. No thought God owing us something because of the number of our liturgies and devotions. Rather, the Eucharist and various devotions serve as a means of entering more fully into the life of God. And the fruit of sacraments and devotions should be an openness in love to those around us, especially the marginalized. No thought here of using rituals to distract God's attention from exploitation of the poor, as the rich sought to do in Micah's day. Responding to God's word, living out the meaning of sacraments and devotions, we live up to the charge to do the right and to love goodness and to walk humbly with our God.